Hello, confrères. Here we are again in our discussions regarding St. Gaspar Bertoni's original constitutions. And for these lectures, zeroing in on his expression, in obsequio. We've spent some time on telling you where that all came from. When St. Ignatius went to write his rule, he put down 5 points that he wanted to remember and wanted to then include and develop in his constitutions. The first one, of course, is the reason for the company, the end or the purpose of the community. Secondly, what would this company do? And thirdly, how would the company live its interior life? And how would they live poverty? And finally, the points on no monastic choir, because it was a missionary congregation, although the priests and deacons are still obliged to say the liturgy of the hours in accord with the prescriptions of the Roman Church, and no specific religious habit, but to dress as well as would the seminarians and priests of their country. So in order to begin today's lecture, let me begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, O holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. And St. Gaspar Bertoni, pray for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So therefore, confrères, we have seen the source. Where did Father Bertoni get this inspiration when he wanted to assist the Church of Verona and the Diocese of the World with his new, what he called, very small congregation? So we've seen the source of this, basically St. Ignatius and his constitutions, mediated to us by Father Suarez, the great Jesuit theologian, probably a generation after the founder. So now we're looking at the way Father Bertoni himself understood this. We went through the so-called compendium rude in its rough outlines and saw that there were 4 separate renditions of that mixed in with the founder's original notes. And the one that he finally chose is the one that we have been dealing with the last few lectures. But anyway, you can always see in this the great influence of St. Ignatius of Loyola, certainly a recognized founder in the long history of the Church. It would be enough to study the glorious history of the Society of Jesus to see their great saints, their great learned men. And today, our Holy Father, Pope Francis, is, of course, a Jesuit. So one of Father Bertoni's great principles in this varied program, he wanted to serve the ministry of the Word of God to help the youth in their spiritual life and also in their understanding of catechism, and then also assist religious and priests in the unfolding of their vocations, especially in their ongoing formation, as we say today. And then, of course, his great, great commitment to any ministry of the Word of God whatsoever. This was so important to St. Gaspar. Receiving his inspiration from the Jesuits, he believed that even recreation that we would have each day with one another, all the levels of our membership together, would have been a way not only of exchanging ideas and spirituality, but also exchanging theological and practical competence. Many of the theologians would have been very highly educated men, understanding in a very sublime way the mysteries of the faith, but many of them did not know how to fix a leak in the sink or whatever. One of my very funny experiences when I served on the General Council under our Father General, Father Joseph Capolina, he had me attend the Union of Superiors meetings because most of the meetings were conducted in English at that time in the early 1970s. Well, I was there one time, and the very renowned Abbot General of the Benedictines stood up and he said, "Fathers, I come with my hat in my hand, and we all laughed because he wore a hood. I have a great need, and I'm almost embarrassed to tell you. He said, in the Benedictine order, we have 20 liturgists. You could have them all for one plumber. We cannot stop the leak in the meeting room that disturbs us all. So anyway, it's a similar sense. Sometimes those who spend much of their life in study have great need of those who are very practical and able to assist them to communicate the Word of God. So St. Gaspar, in his original constitutions, one of the principal ones is, and if you get nothing else out of this course, I hope you'll read his constitution number 185 five times. I was going to say 10, but it's not Lent. Read it five times, and you will see what I mean. We find almost a word-by-word quotation from the Jesuit scholar Father Suarez. It would be found in his book 6, chapter 6, and the notes that I have, pages 862 A and B, which means on both sides. This is taken word for word with very little changes. And he's talking about the Jesuits, but this is what St. Gaspar adapted to speak about us. The scope of this community is to offer service. And the Latin for that is obsequium prestare. Service can be military, can be civil, or religious. So it's a very broad term, but it means to make of our bodies, in Romans 12:1, an oblation to the mercy of God. So this community is called to offer service, this oblation to the church, under the direction of the bishops, through the various and proper tasks of its vocation. And there are many. This is at times a very difficult thing to do. As we've seen a number of times, St. Thomas Aquinas tells us that hope is a future good, difficult but possible. It's difficult because the challenges are so high, but it's possible in hope because of the mercy of God and possible to us as Stigmatines by the gift of a very special grace of this vocation. So the founder goes on, should it seem to be exposed to dangers when this lofty ideal is compared to our human frailty. Nonetheless, this proposal of our devotion, of our service, of our commitment to the church is not imprudent or temerarious, and for these reasons. Firstly, this vocation is entrusted not to human ability, but is left up to the grace of the Holy Spirit to be carried out. This is the special grace of our vocation. And that beautiful line from St. Paul to the Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he who has begun and inspired this work, he himself will carry it to perfection if he is not hindered by us. That's a famous thought of St. Ignatius of Loyola. Only God knows what he would do with us if we did not hinder him by our reticence or our holding back. This is the special grace of our vocation, and it is superior to all dangers and afflictions that we might encounter. So the first reason, then, is to be convinced that our lifelong self-giving to the spiritual life, to the intellectual life, for the betterment of the church, is based on a very special grace. Then secondly, this vocation is possible because we do not propose to expose ourselves to any dangers or ever go to one place rather than to some other one. We propose to follow the direction of the bishop whom the Holy Spirit has placed to rule the Church of God. And that idea may be found in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20. This is really a very cautious means to employ to keep us from erring in the ways of God. It is in the providence of religion, which is a grace, that's the general grace, that takes over both in disposing and preparing members, as well as in choosing them, confirming them, and supporting them in all hope. Sadly, the last three or four words there, supporting them in all hope, is not found in our Constitution 185. But up until that point, the entire rule is copied from Father Suarez's actions, Father Suarez's text. Now, looking at this ideal, I'd like to give a brief historical resume of Father Bertone himself and how he handled this and the various men who were coming to him. In the early congregation, we had a priest called Father Modesto Kiner, C-A-I-N-E-R, and they often said he was modest only in name, but also in personality. He was a very humble and meek man. For some reason, he was unable to undertake preaching or teaching. He had a kind of a stage fright, we sometimes call. He was literally afraid. And the early chronologists or diarists of the congregation say, he, because of an enormous personal difficulty, Father Kiner experienced in various phases of the ministry, priestly ministry, he never felt up to accepting the office of a regular school teacher or even a confessor. And the Stigmatine founder never forced him to do so. He was content in asking him to fill in once in a while as a substitute teacher. Remarkably, Father Kiner, who suffered terribly from stage fright, was a great knower of books. He really knew the value of books, and he perhaps more than any other helped St. Gaspar to build up a magnificent library, much of which is still existent at the Stimite in Verona. Why I bring up Father Kiner is that if we are meant just to be preachers, Father Kiner would have been excluded in the beginning. He had other talents, wonderful community talents. He was very service-orientated toward other members of the community. He was much loved and deeply missed when he died. Another priest, Father Michelangelo Gramego, who was often called to be the delight of the congregation, early congregation, he had a wonderful sense of humor. And one little game he would play at table, he would cut the cheese into small pieces and roll it on the table and make believe he was a big gambler, that he was rolling the dice with the pieces of cheese. But he himself tells us how he dreaded public speaking. This actually took his breath away. And this happened every time the founder asked him to teach catechism at the Most Blessed Trinity Parish. This excessive hardship that caused him really sickness. He would not feel well. So Father Bertone was most pleased with his heroic efforts to obey. However, he never forced this hardship on him. This is both a tribute to St. Gaspar, the founder, his deep respect for the men who were following him, and to apply them to the apostolic mission in accord with whatever gifts they had, hoping they could deepen them and intensify them. A third great witness is a Father Louis Bragato. Now, there's a real indication for some interpreters of the founder to what extent he would go to be in obsequium episcoporum. How much would he personally sacrifice for the service of bishops? Well, this is very manifest and brilliantly manifested in his absolute willingness and decision to sacrifice this most qualified man for the needs of the local bishop and the local church. And so he surrendered him to the appeal of the Italian bishops to serve the Italian empress in Vienna. So Father Bragato often reminded me in the Jesuit history of Saint Francis Xavier. When the early companions of the Jesuits assembled, Francis Xavier was one of the principal men in the community. He was just a very happy and good man to live with. And there's a very strong scene in the Jesuit tradition. The night Father St. Francis Xavier was leaving for the missions in China, they knew they'd never see him again, and that was the way it was. It was a terribly wrenching experience to see this great struggle. Well, for Father Bertone, as we can read from the letters that St. Gaspar wrote to him, there's about 8 or 9 letters that were printed by Father Stofella in the Epistolario of St. Gaspar. And this is what is read from the early tradition. It seems to be the will of God that has been manifested through our most zealous Bishop of Verona that our beloved brother, Father Bregado, will be taken from us. He will leave for assignment tomorrow on the train. On July 6, 1835, he will leave on the Marni Express. We will all pray for him so that God might indeed bless the work that he is going to undertake. And hallowed be the name of God, thy will be done. So there's absolutely no doubt that the decision to accept the invitation, not the command, the invitation of the bishops of Verona and several other northern Italian bishops, they really wanted a competent man who would serve as the court chaplain in the kingdom of the Habsburgs in Vienna. So a few months later, Father Bertone wrote this to Father Bregado. This is from his letter of in the Epistolario in page 311. There is no doubt that your person, which was the dearest and most useful man that we have, this is the man, St. Gaspar, surrendered to the needs of the church. There's no doubt that in the struggling community of the Stimmate at that time, the absence of such a valid collaborator must have been a real cross and left a deep hole. There is still another example, Father Matthew Farinati, very little known in the congregation, and until the chapter of about 1970, he wasn't even mentioned in the necrology, but he served heroically the early community. In 1817, the Vicar General of the Diocese of Verona, Monsignor Dionisi, asked St. Gaspar to send one of his priests to assist those with typhoid fever in the public prisons, which were a terrible place, not very sanitary or very healthy. Father Bertone accepted this invitation himself, and then was among also another one who volunteered for this was Father Farinati. So as Father Bertone's own health went downhill, Father Farinati went most willingly to carry out this ministry of charity. However, from this good work in the prison compound, Father Farinati himself contracted an illness which led him to an early grave. In so many ways, Father Farinati was a martyr to charity, a martyr to obedience, and a beloved son of St. Gaspar Bertone. Father Bertone always envied the Lord of Father Farinati, who was called to sacrifice his life in the exercise of the ministry, and he died literally a martyr of charity. So from these brief introductions or inferences from the early history of the congregation, it's interesting to see that Father Bertone's sublime ideal was a bit elastic. If somebody didn't fit in perfectly to the present mission, St. Gaspar always found a very valuable service for this man to offer. So when a man could not preach or could not teach, then Father Bertone never forced it on him, because every one of us has a gift that no one else has, as we read in the idea of fraternal humility of St. Paul in the second chapter to the Philippians. It might also be of some use to look at the broad ministry that St. Gaspar himself lived in his years as a priest. So beginning in 1800 to 1816, before he began the ministry of the congregation, he served as a parish assistant in his home parish of St. Paul's. And what he went on doing there was indefatigable studies. He was preacher, confessor, catechist. And the pastor himself said to St. Gaspar, "You are to be the apostle of youth. Your mission is the youth." So this became and remains one of the key sources of areas of our apostolic mission. In addition to this, as a parish priest, he offered retreats at the seminary for priests and seminarians. He was spiritual director at the convent of Blessed Madonna de Canossa. He was the bishop's personal consultant in various theological matters. When he was transferred and became an assistant in the parish of St. Firmus Major, he continued in his role as spiritual director of the clergy. He was leader of the theological discussions for priests. He exercised various ministry in the diocesan seminary. He helped out in hospitals and prisons and gave them these things up because eventually he would be teaching in school and this was not allowed. And then finally that wonderful parish mission in which he collaborated as confessor, helping Monsignor from the Vatican to preach this May 4th to the 26th in 1816. All of that was before St. Gaspar entered the stigmata. So at the stigmata from November 4th, 1816, for the rest of his life, until he had so many years of confinement, spiritual, physical confinement, he taught school from November 1806 on until they closed, practically. He developed Marian oratories, which was a novelty in those days in the Church of Verona. He remained confessor and spiritual director of priests and religious and other many varied apostolates. He certainly was an apostle to the word, to various groups, especially priests and seminarians, the novenas, the octaves, the triduum, the spiritual exercises, the meditations, being an examiner of the seminarians' vocations, assistance to the sick and the dying, and a specialized competence at teaching catechism. That is a very, very broad array of activities. And it's interesting to remember that all of this was undertaken by a man who never had good health and yet persevered in this to the end of his life. He also did a brief stint in the ministry of the press. This never became a major stigmatine work, but he also saw to the publication or making available certain works that he felt would be of spiritual value to the people of Verona. So this went on basically from 1816 to 1841, remembering that Father Bertone lost months and years to his inability physically to respond. So that short stretch of time from the close of the schools around 1841, 1842, until he died in 1853, he spent 11 years as an invalid, clearly confined to his room. And what did he do? He continued spiritual direction. He served broad and wide for people who had come for confession and spiritual direction. He furthered the Marian oratories and to honor the Blessed Virgin Mary. He really was a real catechist, often even teaching the community and encouraging and inspiring and awing that the stigmatines would go out and teach catechism. It is interesting, but the day that he died, June 12, 1853, he was home almost alone. Most of the community was out teaching catechism. He provided seminary professors. He exercised his entire life as specialized ministry among the priests and the seminarians. Every one of these aspects here are noted in our histories. I have a long, lengthy series of footnotes, numbers 180 to 187, when the documents that I studied to prepare this reflection would be made known to you. This then would lead us to Father John Lenardi. Father John Lenardi, who was the novice master, the first novice master officially so designated maybe in the history of our congregation. Many of the other men, Father Morani, Father Bragato, and Father Vignola, Father Bassi, all of these men who were great early stigmatines were already ordained when they came to St. Gaspar. No doubt he had great influence on them in preaching meditations at the seminary, and that's what drew them to the stigmata. But Father Lenardi came as a young boy, and the early chronicle calls him timid, a timid rabbit, very humble, very meek young man. And he came then to be the second successor of St. Gaspar, was trained by St. Gaspar personally in the novitiate. Father Lenardi has left some beautiful lines on discerning the real intention of St. Gaspar for his community. Father Lenardi served as novice master from 1855 to about 1865. And during these 10 years, he delivered a number of domestic exhortations on the original constitutions of Father Bertone. The following are some of his ideas. You'll see a mixture of Father Morani and also Father Bertone here. He said, an apostolic missionary is a religious. He's meant to be a soldier, endowed with a spirit of personal sacrifice and generosity. He needs to be as far as is possible, paratus ad omnia, to be prepared for any spiritual combat to which the captain or the Father Superior might assign him. We are missionaries, not only when we are actually out in the field waging battle, for example, in the pulpits, in the missions, or in the confessionals, but still while we are at home, tending to the development of our spiritual life and our intellectual life. And now Father Lenardi goes on. It is very clear that St. Gaspar's intention was that of instituting a congregation which, just like the Company of Jesus, which is in a special way dedicated, oriented toward the service of Seiquio and the dispositions of the Roman Pontiff. Our congregation is dedicated and determined in a most special way, an outstanding manner, to the service and assistance of Seiquio, of the bishops. There is this great difference between us and the Jesuits. While the professors of the Company of Jesus do make a solemn vow of obedience to the Roman Pontiff, our professors do not make a vow of obedience to any bishop other than the one of their ordination, of course. However, they do strive in every way to help the bishop, to assist the bishop obsequiously, and that's the adverb that Father Lenardi used, and as all our members are in a particular way dedicated to such service. In order to be a soldier, apostolic missionary, there are weapons that we need. One of them is, according to Father Lenardi, learn how to manage the divine word well by your study, with your holy reading, and learn to employ it well in every ministry according to your circumstances, in the confessional, in the confessions, in the pulpit, on the podium of the professor, from the altar, giving missions and retreats and conducting oratories, all the while being engaged in friendly conversation, these evangelical conversation which are meant to lead people back to Jesus Christ. We are missionaries to serve God, our King, Jesus Christ. He is our captain. Serve the church, our neighbor, by prayer, good example, study, and preaching. So you ask me, what is the purpose of this congregation? Let us strive to carry all this out through this means also of private conversations. How much good we can accomplish this way. By this means of private conversations, what enormous good we can do for souls, as did not Father St. Francis Xavier, that great apostolic missionary. It's interesting to note that St. Francis Xavier was not engaged in parish missions and yet remains with the title apostolic missionary. That's all for now, so let us conclude with a prayer. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Pray for us, O holy patrons, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Bertone, pray for us all, and thank you for listening.